be talking about resilience today. Resilience. Really appreciate you all being here. The fact that you've made the decision to come here today to learn about Jesus, to remember him, to worship your God, to worship our God together, to be with one another, says that you have an interest, I think, in resilience. Whether you would put it that way or not, I think that you have an invested interest in being a resilient person. So I want to think through a few things here today with you. In Scripture we're told, well, the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at this in greater depth, but when we think of the word resilience, this particular scripture comes to mind. He's speaking about him and the apostles and the disciples he was traveling with and what all he's been through, and he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." What kind of faith would you be able to have that would be able to go through so much without being despairing, without being crushed? Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner." What does that mean? What does that mean for us? We're going to be looking at examples of resilient people in the Bible. We're going to be looking at examples of people who encouraged others to be resilient. And we're going to look at some application. The word resilient. What do you think of when you hear that word resilient? Could mean a few different things. If you just Google what the definition is of resilient, you'll probably find something that says something about being able to withstand or to recover quickly from difficult circumstances or conditions, able to, and this is maybe more of a, if an object is resilient, if you could describe it as being resilient, it would be able to recoil or spring back into shape after being bent, stretching, or being compressed. It's able to return back to form. But we're going to be looking at, of course, today, biblical resilience. Of course, I think everything that that word resilient means in and of itself, I think, can and should apply to how we're understanding the biblical resilience as well. But we're going to be looking at what Scripture says about that topic, about resilience. But not just any type of resilience that we see in the Bible, but the kind that the Apostle Paul had so that he could say what we just read that he said. The kind of resilience that finds its strength within the one who overcame the whole world. That type of resilience cannot be beat. So let's go ahead and look at, so we can better emulate, better understand what this is to be resilient and why you should be resilient, why you should be concerned about being a resilient person. And a good example, I'd say, right off the top of my head, of course, of a resilient person in the Bible, of course, is Jesus. And remember, as much as he was God, he was man. He had to be resilient, man. He had to be able to withstand whatever was thrown at him. But look at what he did here, how he was resilient. That's a good question to ask, is how was Jesus resilient? So when we're looking at these examples, let's just not look at them to say, okay, that's an example of a resilient person. Let's ask ourselves the question, how were they resilient? What did they do that made them resilient? What type of mindset did they have that made them resilient? Luke chapter 5, you can turn with me in your Bibles there, you can look behind me. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 5, 15 through 16. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Many people needed Jesus, as we can see here. Many people, everyone, of course, needs Jesus. But right here, man, we see so many people needed Jesus. But whenever we read these accounts in the Gospels, do we ever think about what Jesus needed? What did Jesus need when so many people were asking so much of him? What did he need? He needed some time alone, not just anywhere, but in the wilderness, in nature, in his Father's creation, to pray. Consider this as we consider Jesus' praying alone. James chapter 5, 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. To who? To someone, to God. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Obviously, we can't infer from this passage that Jesus was sick. Maybe not even necessarily that he was suffering. I would say quite possibly he was suffering, at least to some extent. I think it's a bit of a necessary inference that it was too much, at least, for him to always deal with constantly. That's why you have that very important word "but" and highlighted there, that all of these people needed him. All of these people came to be healed by him. But Jesus needed something. Jesus needed to pray. He needed some quiet alone time with his Father in heaven. And I think coupled with what we see, that obvious, very clear teaching about what prayer is for and what it does, it is a prescription by the great physician. Prayer is restorative. So when we ask ourselves that question, then how is this person in the Bible resilient? How is Jesus resilient? It's not because he was so strong in and of himself. He knew where to go to get his strength from. He knew who to go to when he was tired, when he needed help, when he needed some alone, quiet time, when he needed to get his thoughts together, when he needed to meditate. He went to his Father in prayer. Prayer is restorative. A good way to let life ruin you. A good way to let the things in this world, the trials and the sufferings and whatever else we might face in this life, a good way to let that ruin you and your faith is to never pray or hardly ever pray. The opposite is true. A good way to overcome, a good way to be godly minded so that you can overcome. Not that life is going to be a lot easier that way. You're still going to have the same difficulties whether you pray or not. You're still going to have difficulties. But prayer puts us in a position. It puts our heart in a position that focuses our mind on things that give us strength, that actually give us spiritual strength, because then we know, hey, no matter what this is, I know there's an end of the line. I know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. I know God can do anything. And I know he can work through and even using my suffering to do many great things for him and his people, and for the ones that need his son. So prayer is a good way to be resilient. Also, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, we see fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, we always go, well, to save us. Do we ever know that he did this so that we wouldn't grow weary and lose heart? Is that too mundane for Jesus to go to the cross for? No. Jesus went, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He went to the cross so that you can just make it through life. So that you can have some sense of strength. Yes, that comes through your salvation. That comes through hope of redemption and resurrection. But that's the application of it in your day-to-day life, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. But how can we accomplish that as Christians? We look at him. We look at Jesus. That's what it started. Verse 2, look at him. Not just look at him, fix your eyes on him. Focus your attention to Jesus, and what will you see? You'll see the one that authored, that started and completed the faith that we have. You'll see the one who, because of what he knew was to come, he endured. He endured the cross, despised the shame. When we think of that word despise, we actually take away some of the power of what this is talking about when we think of, like, hated the shame, had animosity or bad thoughts towards the shame. That's not what that word despise means. Despise simply means you don't think a whole lot of it. We don't give it regard. Okay? Now, do you see how that's much more powerful when you see that he endured the cross and he was willing. He didn't think too much more of it, of the shame of that, of how shameful that was. See, if he hated it, if it was terrible and he had so many bad thoughts towards it and despised it the way that we think despise, wouldn't that be him kind of just having a really hard, struggling time with the shame of that? I don't think that's not what if you look, especially at the Greek word here, that really says it. You're not giving a whole lot of thought to it. And that doesn't mean it's not bad. It doesn't mean that you don't like it, that it's not a terrible thing to go through. Think of bees during the summer. Are they going to take up a ton of your mental facility? Now, do you like them? You know, big old wasp, and maybe they sting you. Okay, but in relation to all of the thoughts and all of your concentration during the day, you despise the bees. Again, that doesn't mean that, oh, well, I hate them so much, and they're going to take up so much of my thought and time, and they're so terrible. Yeah, they're an ache in life, sure. That's about it. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at that right hand of the throne of God. Consider that he endured so much of that hostility by sinners against himself, so that we will not lose heart, so that we will not grow weary. The very fact of us focusing on him and thinking of these things will help us to not grow weary and to not lose heart, because we see, first of all, it puts a lot of things in perspective, right? That'll help us. Say, hey, if he can get through that, I can get through this. Yeah, it's not to belittle, not to say, hey, this isn't going to be hard. Not to say, hey, I'm not going to struggle with this. Hey, I might actually need some help with this because it's bad. But it's to say that you won't grow weary and give up. You won't shrink back and let it kill you. Let it kill your faith. Let it kill your soul. That's not going to happen. You're going to be able to endure it because you see who did what. You see Jesus and all that he did and what he endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Paul. Whew. Jesus almost had a concentrated version of suffering for like 3 years, right? Paul had not maybe the intensity, but just years and years and years and so many things. Paul, look with me in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Are they servants of Christ? By the way, context here. There was false apostles, people that were claiming to be apostles in Corinth, and in order to establish their own authority, they tried to compare themselves against Paul and kind of look down upon Paul, kind of discredit his apostleship, okay? So he had to, trying to be humble, you can see kind of the back and forth, we're not going to see it here, but in the Corinthian letter, the second Corinthian letter, you see he's not wanting to have to defend his apostleship. It's absurd. But anyway, he asked her. So he says a few things that substantiates his authority as an apostle. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times that happened to Paul. 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. What does he mean, 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep? Dude was out there floating in the water for a whole night and a whole day. Just in the water. No boat to be on. Verse 26, I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there was the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? You think those false apostles care about you? You think they're your servants? You think they love you? Look at what I have done for you and my Lord. Again, this sounds weird because he's like, I speak as if I'm insane. He doesn't like having to boast in himself, and he doesn't want to, but there has to be some kind of qualification here. And he goes on to say later that like they want a letter of recommendation. They want men to recommend him as an apostle, or they want men to write letters about them that recommends them as good, you know, true apostles. Paul says, my letter of recommendation is your hearts. Not written on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. You can tell who the true apostle is. Look at what he has done. Look at what he does. Look at what he endures. Is it just out of his pure grit and strength that Paul does these things? I mean, maybe, yeah, maybe he's a pretty tough guy, but you think that that will get you through everything in life is your own toughness and how strong you are? I have that temptation. Guys in general do, especially ones that might be, you know, we might consider an alpha male or whatever. You might, again, don't think too much of that. But anyway, leaders, you know, manly men, we think, well, I got this. I don't care. I'm tough enough. I'll see this through. That actually does work to some degree. But it won't get you through everything. Because guess what? You're actually not as tough as what you think you are. This life, in many ways, will chew you up and spit you out, especially if you're not spiritually strong. That's what will actually kill you, is the things that shake your faith. How can Paul go through so many of these things and still say, my God is good and he loves me? The things that I do and the things that I go through matter because of what God does through me for my churches, which, by the way, stress me out. intense concern. You know what that's called? Another word for that? Intense concern, anxiety. Oh, but Paul wouldn't have had anxiety, because anxiety is a sin, and you just got to pray to God. You just don't have enough faith in God if you're worried about that. No, he was worried about the churches. Daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? If you guys are weak, that makes me weak. Well, then Paul must not be very strong if his faith is tied up, and the strength of his faith is tied up in somebody else. I don't think that's quite what he's saying. It's not that his faith is weak. What does it do when you see a good brother fall away, or a good sister, or a good family member fall away? You can shrug it off. It's fine, because your faith is strong. No, you love them. That, you having a soft heart, that should kind of make you a little weak. That should kind of hurt. But the very fact that you can, your faith and your anchor is somewhere else and not in this world and not in their faith, it can shake you. It can hurt you. But it won't drown you. It won't kill you. But, yes, who's weak without him being weak? That's not him saying, I mean, what does that mean? He was so concerned with the brethren, for the brethren, that if they were weak, it made him feel weak. Who was led into sin without my intense concern? He's so concerned about the spiritual well-being of these people, about his brethren, about these churches that he's been working and fighting so hard for, while having to fend off these idiots that are these false apostles. Sorry, I shouldn't have called them an idiot. They are false, and they are certainly acting foolish if they... By the way, I mean, Paul does call them a few things that are true things. But anyway, he has to go through all of that while still trying to maintain this church's well-being. I can't imagine being Paul, an apostle, trying to go through all of those things. But we see that he endured so much. Why? 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, this thorn in the flesh that he was given. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How is that true? It cannot be true. You can't be weak when you're strong, unless... And you can't be strong when you're weak, unless the fact that you are weak makes you go to the source of power, makes you into a stronger, more faithful Christian. When you're weak, when you're pressed to the very edge, when your faith is really tested, and you go to Christ, and you go to God for your strength, and you put your trust in him, and not the things around you, and certainly not in yourself, that makes you stronger. That does make you stronger. Go to the source of power, and you'll have it. Like that lamp analogy or illustration I gave you. That lamp is useless. It does not give any light unless it is plugged into the source of power. When we have all of these things happen to us, yes, they're going to be hard, but we can be content. We can say, okay, that's I can handle that. If I have to have something that daily plagues me and hurts me and causes my life, my day-to-day life, to be so difficult, yeah, that's not good. Yeah, that's hard. Yeah, I'm not always going to like it. Yeah, I'm going to be selfish sometimes, but I can be content with that. And I love you guys who struggle with this kind of stuff so much, because you are the embodiment of what this is. When you struggle with something daily, when your life has limitations because of what you deal with, whether external or internal, you can be content with it, because you know that that's not really where your strength and where your power comes from. You know it comes from the Lord, and you can do anything. You can be content with anything. Okay, real quick, let's look at some, I think, just as important. We need to speak of this in the same sermon, I think. You can't be that by yourself. You can't be a resilient person by yourself. Men, we're not an island. If we were, God would be just fine. We wouldn't need a church. We wouldn't need a local body of saints to come together to stir one another up to love and good works. We could do that ourselves, by ourselves. You need to be people who are encouraging others to be resilient. And you need to have some people that help you to be resilient. Barnabas. His real name, his birth name was Joseph. But look with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. How do you think he got that name? You think they just like, oh, Barnabas sounds like a because like, if, you know, you guys all have nicknames. You know, we all call each other, you know, Simon and then Peter and then, you know, all of this stuff. Might as well call you, let's call you Barnabas. That sounds good. This guy was given this name for a very good reason. Oh, by the way, do you know what it means for him to be a Levite when it comes to his own possessions? He was, in this text, in the context, he was selling his own possessions to give to the needy brethren. Okay? Under the old law, a Levite had the right to sell his possessions, collect it from the people, and give it to God. The Levites would give that money to the worship of God, to the work of the priesthood, to the work of God's ordained worship, and according to the law, that's what he could do. He didn't have to do it, but he could. He had the right to. He didn't. He did not. That's why Barnabas is pretty cool, because he's a Levite. He's, you know, one of those higher up dudes, and he could have just, he could have been like Judas. How dare you waste all that oil on washing Jesus' feet? You could have sold that and give it and gave the money to the poor. I don't know. I just like, he could have done something that would have made him look very pious, but no, he just sells his stuff and then gives the proceeds to the brethren who needed it. I think that's really cool. But that tells you what kind of person Barnabas is. Read with me in Acts 9, 26 through 28. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate, this is Paul, Saul, before he was Paul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out loudly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Have you ever felt like you didn't fit in? A group that you feel you should identify with, that you should accept you, and they reject you? What an encouragement it would have been for you to have a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, who just straight up grabs you. He grabs Saul and drags him over to the apostles and says, listen, all right, this guy's legit. He did the things, all right? He knows the Lord. So we need to stop with this. And it's understandable, okay? I'm not trying to be too harsh on the Jews. My goodness. I would have been a little afraid of him too. A little wary of him too, knowing who he is or who he was. Somebody who would be an advocate for you. Imagine how Paul felt. Rejected. Rejected by the people who are now your brethren. Then here comes along Barnabas, just straight up grabs him and hauls him, hauls you over. Hauls you over and stands you up and has your back and goes to bat for you when you need it most. Wow, there's been some moments when I could have used that. And there's some moments when you could have been that for people, I'm sure. Stand up for what's right. Encourage those who need encouraged. And you'll see that that'll help build their resilience. And we think too little of our impact when we say, ah, they don't need me to do that for them. If you have an opportunity to do something that you know is good and right, they need it, okay? It doesn't matter if you think they're strong enough or you think, nah, they're good. I'll tell you, we all need it. Even the ones that think that we're good, not that we're not good, but we could use it, okay? We can use encouragement. Every single one of us can. So be that for people, and let people be that for you. And that means you have to be with people. That means you have to have someone to be that for you. Okay, real quick, we're going to apply it. How to apply this kind of resilience. What does it look like? John 16, 32 through 33 says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." So if Jesus has overcome the world, okay, he's up here, and you are in him, what in the world can the world do to you? If you are in Jesus, and he has overcome the world, you can overcome the world too, and you will if you are in him. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. That doesn't mean you're not going to have some moments when it's doubtful, when you're, this is, today I'm really struggling. That's not to say that. But you will overcome if you are in Jesus. And the best way I can apply this is Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil." Who is that anchor? Who is that hope that is beyond the veil? Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. A boat's anchor. Where is that normally? It's down below. But that's just to hold them there, right? That's not to weather a storm. In fact, if a storm comes and you're anchored to the bottom of the ocean and you're getting tossed about, you're done. The waves are going to wash over you. Your ship's probably going to be gone, and you're probably going to die. The anchor is not meant to hold you during a storm. But this anchor is. We're told that it's an anchor. We have a hope that is an anchor. Now, if our hope is in Christ, who's entered beyond the veil, our anchor's this way. It's up towards heaven. So when, and just for illustration, by the way, let's say the anchor point of this balloon right here is up here in my hand. If the world, being my hand, pulls on it, stretches it, twists it, that's fine. It's anchored up here. But now what if the anchor, what if our hope and everything we think about and our faith and everything, what if it gets to be here in the world? If I can grab a hold of this. It's going to sink you. Or what if, like a paper. Now watch how quickly this happens, or how slowly rather. Little by little, it falls down, and it's not gotten up. It's still down there. Resilience. You get right back up. Now that doesn't mean that a paper can't fall, you know, or you can't fall. I'm just saying usually, typically what happens when we stay down is because little by little, we've been like a paper. We've just been floating, chilling, and then little by little, we don't know it because it's so slow. We're just going down, down, down. And then next thing you know, we're on the bottom. And we're like, how did we get here? How did I get here? You have not been resilient because you've not had your hope in heaven. This ball, however, it's made in such a way that it can just bounce right back up. That balloon is made in such a way, and it was anchored in such a way that it could just spring right back up to where it was anchored. A boat in the storm, if it's anchored up above it, it'll float. It'll just ride those waves, and yeah, that storm's gonna be rough still on that boat, but it's not gonna sink because it's anchored upwards. The boat may still sink, or the boat may still be rocked, it may be worn, it may be beaten, but it will not sink. If we have our boat and we have our hope anchored in heaven, where Jesus is, who went beyond the veil. So then the questions that we have to ask ourselves then, where is your anchor? Where is your anchor? Is it in the world? Because the world's going to chew you up and spit you out, and if your anchor's there, you're just going to get sunk. When the storms of life come, will you rise towards Jesus? Or sink to the depths of despair and hopelessness? I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing, says Moses when he gives the law. You got a choice, but there's only two. You're going to put your hope in Jesus and in God, or you're going to put it in yourself and in the world around you. The ultimate of both, the ultimate of one is blessings overcoming the world. Faith that overcomes the world, because who is that faith in? Jesus, who overcame the world. Or are you going to choose the world? Are you going to choose to put so much trust in your happiness, in your convenience, in the idolization of all of these nice things that really is just the world? Is that where our faith is in? Are you going to put your faith in people? Because that works out, because people are great, right? Don't put your faith in people. Will you be resilient? That's the question. That's not really a salvation issue. I mean, yeah, it is. So see, when we're talking about resilient, that means the day-to-day stuff, okay, that make up your walk on this earth. It'll either be in faith or it won't be in faith. It'll either be tending towards repentance and choosing God, or it'll tend toward rebellion and faithlessness in God and faith in the world, idolization of the world and sin. That's the two ways we have. There's two gates. There's two ways that we can choose. The one towards heaven and towards God that puts our hope and anchor in Jesus, who is beyond the veil in heaven, will tend towards being resilient. Tend towards overcoming. Christians ought to be the strongest people in all of the earth. Because they can do anything to you, and you will not despair. They can come up and slap you on the face. They can come up and insult you. They can come up and ask all these things from you. And you're like, okay, I can do that. I can handle that. my pride and what I want and the comfort and convenience that I want in my life should be crucified on that cross with Jesus. I don't just want you to slap me if that's what it takes. I want my pride to not just be hurt. I want it to be dead. Your comfort, your convenience, and your idolization of those things, the faith that you put in the things of this world, should be dead. Yeah, it's not wrong to have those things. It's not wrong to have comfort. It's not wrong to have convenience. No one's saying that. But to put so much trust in those things that when they are gone, you are so hopeless, you are so despairing, you become hard to deal with. You're a pain to be around because you don't have your comfort and your convenience. It spits in the face of our Lord Jesus, who had given up every day of his life to be discomfort, to be inconvenienced, to do the hard things, and then to finally end it all by being crucified on the cross. How dare we do that? It spits in the face of the brethren, the brothers and sisters who, day in, day out, actually have a really, really, really hard time living sometimes, and yet maintain faith, yet are trying to be good and godly people and be examples of their Lord and Savior and Master Jesus Christ. Oh, but you've been discomforted and inconvenienced. Be resilient. Be a little tougher than that, because you need to have your faith in something that's much stronger than all that stuff. Much tougher than all this world. So the question is, will your anchor hold? Will it be within the veil, or will it be down the depths of the sea in the world? If you're subject to that invitation, I think we probably all are at some point in our lives. Maybe now. I don't know. I know I've certainly struggled with many things and putting too much faith in myself, too much faith in other people sometimes, putting my faith in stuff and desires, wants of mine, not where it should be. If you're struggling with that and you need to do better and be more like your Savior and put your faith more in Him, we can help you do that. Again, that's something you're going to have to struggle through. You're going to have to make those decisions, but we can always be there and we can do it together. We can help you out. We can support you and edify you. Or if you've never decided to put your faith and anchor your ship of life into Jesus, and you've never decided to do that, and you want to, you see how he overcomes, you see what it means, you see how you can be stronger than anything the world can throw at you because you have the strength of Christ, because your faith is in him. If you need that and you want that today, please let us know what we can do for you. We can baptize you into Christ if you need, or if you just need to return to him in that way, whatever you might need, we can help you as we come forward, or as you come forward and we stand and we sing.